Where that scene's from?
Jerry Maguire, classic. You complete me. Well, that scene has been watched and recounted time and again by young and not so young, hopeful single people who are waiting for that special someone to come along and say to them, "You complete me." Well, we get the impression from the world around us that you're somehow incomplete, or you're not grown up unless you're married. There are so many rom-coms out there where boy meets girl, and they work through some kind of trouble or complication, but they end up together and they stay together happy and forever. But what about church? Is it any different at church? Well, it might feel like everyone's going off and getting married. Even the idea of a family service might cause a feeling of dread to wash over some of us. It feels like the accepted norm is to be married, right? And if you're not, well, maybe there's something wrong with you. Or maybe at least you're left out of the picture. But is this the way that God has made life to be? All the normal people blessed with marriage and children, whereas those who are less normal end up single or without a spouse for the course of their lives? Is married life really where it's at? Well, everyone who isn't married, well, they're just settling for less. And what if you've tasted marriage, but that's in the past now? The thought of marriage might actually bring some thoughts of grief rather than joy among us. Well, in today's passage, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to the unmarried and to the widows, those who are single among us. Now, there's an overall structure to Paul's letter, and it goes in four sections. And it's all about life between the cross and the resurrection. So in chapters 1 to 4, he talked about the cross and what that had to do with the ways of the world, wisdom, leadership, pride, humility, all that kind of stuff. And then in chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the implications for that glorious resurrection for our day of glorious resurrection. And so in the middle, we've got chapters 5 to 7, he's talking about sexuality. That's a big deal. And then chapters 8 to 14, he's talking about worship, how we think about God when we come together and how we respond to him. And so the question for us today is, how ought we think about singleness between the cross and the resurrection? Well, in today's passage, we're going to think about singleness in terms of three things. Paul's going to ask us to receive something, to consider something, and then, if necessary, to concede to something. Now, I'm aware that today's passage may provoke unwanted feelings in some of us. If your spouse has died, I'm truly sorry for your loss, and ideally hope that you found our church family here at St. Aidan's a comfort to you in your mourning. But more than that, I pray that God has shown you his goodness and his sovereign care for you as you look back on the time that you shared with your spouse, and maybe even in the time you now share with your family, whether here at church or with your earthly family. And I believe God has some encouraging words to say to you today. And if you're single and you don't want to be, well, I pray that you'll find these words a comfort as well. But I also hope that it may raise some helpful questions for you as you think about your present state of singleness. So with this in mind, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word and the way in which it speaks to every one of us where we are at in our lives. By your Spirit, please soften our hearts to receive your word, to reflect on it, and to respond to it today and every day. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A little bit of a reminder of that passage because it's only three verses, right? So this is what it says again. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So firstly, Paul's going to ask us to receive something. Well, Paul wishes that all people were as he was. But what's interesting is that he immediately follows this up by admitting that it's not the way it is. I wish that all people were as I am, but each person has their own gift from God. He recognizes that life is in fact more complicated than if everyone was single and free as he was to serve the Lord in the way that he does. Only here he's making actually a stronger contrast. He's not just saying, I wish everyone was as I am, but it's okay if you're not. No, he's saying, I wish everyone was as I am, but God has gifted everyone differently. He's admitting that the way of God is actually better than his way. But what exactly is this gift that he's talking about? Well, some people think that he's talking about the gifts of marriage and the gifts of singleness. So some are gifted to be married and some are gifted to be single. While others talk about the idea that he's referring to a giftedness within yourself of a strength or a contentment in whichever state you're in, whether you're single or you're married or otherwise. Well, you know, I think it's both. He's not comparing these two gifts with each other, but he's saying that as you receive this gracious gift of God, this situation in your life, and you return it to him in thanks, then you'll grow in joy, peace, and thankfulness, and you'll feel freer to serve the Lord where you are. And so here he echoes Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19, when he says that not everyone can live the life of singleness and maintain sexual purity. Or as Jesus puts it, not everyone can live the life of a eunuch. It's been given to them to live that way. But for all of us, I wonder, do you view your present situation in life as a gracious gift from God? Or are you fighting discontentment? If you're single, do you wish that you were married? And if you're married, do you wish that you were free of the responsibility? But, you know, even before that, I want you to know that Jesus is completely trustworthy. Jesus is good and gracious. Now, our present circumstances can cloud that goodness and that grace from time to time. But no, he is in control and he is acting for your ultimate good. And so have you received your situation in life right here, right now, as a gift, a gracious gift from God? Well, now he wants us to consider something. Well, following his little bridge verse in verse 7, Paul now turns directly to the unmarried and the widows. Now, the idea of what was good for a person was a way that a person who's respected actually gave a good advice. And so they'd say, for instance, you know, it's good for you not to gorge yourself on too much chocolate. You know, it's not a matter of sin and not sinning, but it's a matter of what's wise and what's good for you in your situation. And so twice in these verses, Paul has actually expressed to us that he would prefer Christians in Corinth who aren't married to stay unmarried. But this seems to contradict other parts of Paul's letters where he seems to have a higher view of marriage. You know, even just later on in Corinthians chapter 11, but also in that purple passage that we often hear at weddings, Ephesians 5. And to add to the confusion, Paul says later on in verse 38 that a person who marries his betrothed does right, but the one who doesn't marry does even better. So then, why does he appear to speak more highly of singleness here and throughout chapter 7? And well, if you think about it, Jesus, he was single too, right? And Paul, at least at this time in his life, is single. So what's Paul getting at? Well, I think at least in part, the answer lies in the Corinthians' own situation. Like a good and wise pastor, Paul is addressing their concerns whilst not neglecting their greater underlying issues. Paul's concerned about their sexual immorality, right? We've been hearing it for the past few weeks now. But at the same time, he wants to address their concerns. You know, the idea is it good to marry? And on top of that, they may very well have been going through some kind of crisis at the time. There are people who think that there might have been a famine going around. And so one of the reasons why they might have been asking, is it good to marry, is because, well, you know, with a famine in view, that's going to place greater pressure, financial pressure, on the husband and the family to you know, maintain, being able to feed the mouths, right? And particularly in view of the fact that Paul's just told them, you know, keep sex in the marriage. For them, that meant breeding more legitimate children if contraception didn't work, which we come to understand wasn't that unreliable in that day. And so it's going to place greater financial strain on them. And so he says to them, in view of your present circumstance, it is good that you don't marry. And he'll go into greater detail why later on in chapter 7. And so he's giving them wise counsel. He's saying, will you seriously consider, therefore, what I'm saying? Will you seriously consider the goodness of singleness? When Catherine and I got married, our focus, naturally, it turned to each other. But even in our newly married state, we wanted to make sure that we included single people in our lives. And so we invite them around for dinner, and Catherine would continue meeting with her single friends. It's a little bit harder now that we're living out west in the sticks, but nonetheless, you know, maybe that's a challenge for you, married people. It's not really the sticks now, it's actually getting more developed. No, it's good. We're easing ourselves into the city. But, you know, as a married couple, it's very easy to kind of get stuck in your own little marriage bubble and to not spend time with other people who are in different life circumstances to yourself. But let's think about our church gatherings at this point in time. I want to ask you, how do you think about people who are in a different situation in their lives to you? If you're married, do you relate to those who aren't married? Do you just talk about the stuff you get up to with your spouse? Or if you have kids, do you just always talk about your kids? If you're single, do you relate to those who are married? Or do you avoid them? Do you only stick to your own inner circle of friends who are in the same stage of life as you? And I also wonder how we are going at a church, as a church, looking after those amongst us who have lost a spouse. A little book that I found helpful to read in my preparation for this sermon is a little book called The Heart of Singleness, How to Be Single and Satisfied. And it's written by a lady called Andrea Trevenor. And she's a 42-year-old single woman who lives in the UK. She's got a lot of helpful things to say about singleness, and particularly for single women, how to think about their own singleness. And she has a really helpful appendix at the back with a lot of testimonies from Christian single women and how they flourish in life as a single person in their circumstance. But there's also a helpful chapter at the back in the appendix for those of us who are married, how we can think helpfully, how to relate helpfully to our single brothers and sisters. And this is one really good point that she makes. She says, make and value your single friends as part of your family and your children's lives. Make and value your single friends as part of your own family and your children's lives. And you know what? She gets to the core issue there. When we think about how we think about marriage and how we relate to each other as a church. Because the truth is that if you follow Christ, you've been called into the family of God. The people with whom we fellowship on a Sunday and during the week are our family. I wonder, have you thought much about that truth? A friend of mine has been single his whole life. He's now heading well into his 60s. And one of the things that he's loved doing was when he was a little bit younger, he was in charge of a Christian boarding house at Wollongong Uni. And he used to love just staying up late and having those late night kind of thought-provoking conversations with uni students. And so he'd be up until early hours of the morning trying to wrestle with them with these deeper issues of life that we know that the uni students have, right? It's a great time to wrestle with those deeper issues of life. And so he loves staying up late and being able to help answer those questions with them. Yeah, sure, he struggled with his singleness from time to time, but he used the freed up time that he had to study God's word and to wrestle with the deeper questions of life with the uni students to whom he was ministering. So if you're single, have you considered the goodness of your life situation? How has God blessed you with the resources in your current state of life that would otherwise not be there if you weren't single or with a spouse? And if you're married, have you considered the goodness of singleness for others? Or have you also bought into the lie that a person can only be complete or grow up if they've married and they're with kids? Does this affect the way that you relate, or maybe don't relate, to the people around you? Well, lastly, Paul wants us to concede something. Now, in verse 9, Paul acknowledges that life, once again, is more complicated. You can't just go throwing blanket rules over things. More than that, he knows what's going on for the Corinthians in the church with their sexual immorality. You know, people are sleeping around, making use of temple services. You know, they're keeping sex out of the marriage. It's like Days of Our Lives. Not that I know. My mum watched it all the time. Yes. Yep. Their view of marriage and sexuality was messed up. They're in all kinds of trouble. And Paul reinforces his point that marriage is the only appropriate context for sex. Sex is the adhesive to cultivate close, loving relationship in marriage. But marriage is not only for the good of husband and wife, but also for the potential to raise children, build family, and for the good order of society. While marriage isn't just about addressing overwhelming sexual desires, well, if unmarried people can't control their sexual desires, and if they can marry, then they do well, right? But hang on, there's an added complication here, isn't there? What about those who are single, who are looking for a spouse, and for whatever reason, they just can't find someone? Well, there's an aspect to marriage that touches on this reality. That getting married isn't primarily a process of choice. That is, you don't choose who you want to marry, but the other person needs to consent to marry you. Marriage is primarily consent, not choice. That was just as much a reality in Paul's day as it is today. And so the issue might be that their singleness is not of their own choice because they haven't managed to find someone who will actually consent to marry them. Paul's concession can become a looming expectation over the heads of those of us and people we know who just can't seem to find someone to marry, but who want to. And so we need to remember here that Paul's giving a concession. Consider your present singleness. If you're struggling, talk to someone about it. And if you can marry, you do well. In another helpful little book called Bus Stops and Bicycles, a handbook for single women by Taryn Rose, who's a younger Christian graphic designer from Melbourne. It seems like Christian women are the ones writing all these books on singleness. I couldn't find one single good Christian book for guys written by a guy. So pray really hard. We'll get there one day, hopefully. But in the meantime, guys, you're just going to have to put up with the awkwardness of having to substitute, you know, girl guy for, yeah, all that. But one helpful idea that she brings up in her book is this idea of a sponsor. The idea is that you find someone, a trusted Christian person, who's older than you, who's of the same sex, and you can meet up with them and you can confide in them. Share with them your struggles. And you'll agree not to just Bible bash, you know. They're not going to turn around and say, oh, yes, but, you know, blah, 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 positive attitude, such and such. But in fact, they'll listen. And they'll pray. And in her words, they'll bandage you up and help you on your way. Talk to someone about your struggles. In fact, that's a good principle for life, isn't it? Talk to someone about your struggles so they can listen to you, pray with you, and share in your struggles. Because the truth is, we can't know how long God will have us in our present situation in life, whether that's never married, or married, or divorced, or remarried, or widowed, or perhaps even engaged. No matter what state of life you're in, I want you to know that God is with you. Now, later on in verse 24, Paul assures us that we are with God in our present state of life. There's no spiritual advantage to being married or single. God loves you just as much and has just as glorious plans for your life, no matter what your relationship status, despite what Facebook and your peers might want you to believe. And that really is the main point of these verses. Christ has died for us on the cross. He was resurrected on that third day to secure us as his bride. We are wedded to Jesus. And between the cross and the resurrection, we await that most glorious of days when we'll behold his glory and we'll be able to see what all these marriages have been pointing to all this time. But he's also given us this gracious gift of our present situation in life. With marriage comes divided concerns. Our present state of life is a gracious gift from God. But if you're single, and if you're overwhelmed with your sexual desires and you can marry, well, that's a good gift too. All of life, in fact, is a gift. So let's treasure God, hey, as we glorify him with the life that he's given us. Amen.